When it first came out that Tabitha was expecting our first child, who you now know as Lars, we had a very encouraging message from a man that I know through the employment of James Magnuson and James Dickey. This guy's something. I'll just say that. He's something else. And he gave a very encouraging message. He says, you know what? You have no idea how much it costs to have a child. There are going to be so much, many expenses. You're going to have to pay for diapers. You're going to have to pay for formula. You're going to have to pay for all these things. It's a very encouraging message that more or less suggested we'd be filing for bankruptcy in no time. Well, I can assure you, a year into our experience as parents, we have not yet filed for bankruptcy. We are making through it thanks to a wife that is very helpful in finding good deals on things, and for whom I'm very grateful. But regardless, that was the kind of very encouraging, uplifting message that you're like, oh, great that you're going to have a child. Now, just prepare for bankruptcy, okay? You're going to be completely broke. Very uplifting message. Well, that attitude, that understanding, that idea is not at all uncommon in today's day and age. Man, parenting is so expensive. Parenting costs so much. Are you sure it's worth it to have a baby? Don't you know it's not only expensive in terms of money? We're going to have to, you know how much cribs run these days? Wow, that's pretty spendy stuff. But not only in terms of money, what about in terms of time? Are you sure you want to wake up every night to this baby squalling? Are you sure you don't want to get any, are you sure you want to miss all that sleep? Are you sure you want to waste all that energy and trying to chase him around the house all day? Are you sure you're going to want to be that exhausted? Or other people now are saying, man, it's so expensive in terms of my career. Oh, what a career drain it is. Man, I'm going to hit a ceiling if I am going to have kids, if I'm going to have really be a mother, if I'm going to be a dad. Yeah, kiss away that being a prestigious person in my employment. I don't have time for that. This idea of costly parenting is something that's all over our society. That's why you might say that we've gone from a society where it was very expected to have 4, 5, 6 children or more to now, you have 3 children? How do you do it? Wow! There's a partner at my firm, a believer. He's got 4 boys, and the response from people are, "That's, I can't even fathom a family that big." You should see their faces when I tell them I'm 1 of 8. You should see their faces when I tell them Tabitha's 1 of 14. Then it's just really it just knocks their socks off. They can't believe that. But this idea is just ingrained in our culture. Kids are expensive. I suggest to you this morning that this same idea may have creeped in some cases into the church with a different kind of parenting. With a kind of parenting that is not about physical parenting, that is not about actually physically giving birth to someone, but it's about a spiritual kind of parenting. And oftentimes this attitude creeps in to our mind. Oh, I can't disciple someone else. I can't be a spiritual parent to someone else. I can't give of myself to really grab someone by the hand and bring them along in their Christian life. I can't have all these sons and daughters in the Lord that are looking to me for the responsibility of really discipling and shepherding them and mentoring them in Christ. That's too expensive. I don't have time for that. I don't have energy for that. I don't have time to lose sleep up praying for them at night. I don't have the ability to go and this is messy and it's dirty and it's too hard. Leave that to somebody else. Well, if that's the attitude that we have towards spiritual parenting, it's no wonder that we're not going to see any fruit of spiritual discipleship produced in our lives. Just as this mentality, this attitude of costly parenting has shrunk family size today to 1 or 2 kids at most, So this attitude of spiritual parenting, this attitude towards spiritual parenting, leads to churches and to lives that have no real fruit, that have no real discipleship efforts, mentoring efforts, parenting efforts that are producing spiritual children. It leads only to barrenness. The Apostle Paul had a very different idea. The Apostle Paul had no time for people who would talk about costly parenting, spiritually speaking. We come to this passage today, this wonderful book of Philemon. It's a very unique book in Scripture because it's got to be the most personal of all the letters. It's really like it's just this very personal correspondence that Paul jotted off. It wasn't a book to a church like the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. It's not even a book to a church leader that has kind of the stamp of apostolic authority, like Timothy, like Titus. Those are books that Paul is writing to an individual, but it's as if he's laying down some rules for the church. He's saying, this is the apostolic authority that I'm laying down here. These are the ground rules that have broad applicability to everyone in every time. This book of Philemon is a very personal letter to one person, a man named Philemon. And in it, Paul says, I want you to know something. I want you to know something about a man named Onesimus, who you know. He used to be your employee. Actually, scratch that. He used to be your slave. And now this man, Onesimus, I want you to know, Philemon, Paul says, I want you to know that something remarkable has happened. While I was sitting here in chains, I, in a real spiritual sense, gave birth to Onesimus spiritually. He is my son. And not only that, he says, Philemon, I want you to know something about these parenting efforts that I took. I want you to know something that when he came to me, when I first met Onesimus, he was utterly unprofitable. He was a cost. He was a drain. He was good for nothing. But let me tell you something, Philemon. After my spiritual parenting efforts, after God has worked through me to birth Onesimus spiritually, guess what? He is profitable to me and to you. See, friends, I'm going to suggest to you today that the attitude, the mentality that we need to come into if we're going to be effective spiritual parents is not one that's primarily of sacrifice. Oh, I got to grit my teeth and bear it. All this whole spiritual parenting thing is a real pain, but I guess someone's got to do it. Oh, I guess I'll make the sacrifices that I have to do to mentor someone. No, that wasn't what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul recognized that spiritual parenting is profitable. Spiritual parenting is not a drain on our spiritual resources. Spiritual parenting is not something that we look at and say, oh, this is such a pain in the neck. I can't believe I'm going to have to do it, but I'll do it because God told me to. No, that's the wrong way to look at it. The right way to look at it is exactly what Paul says. It's profitable. There's going to be a fruit. There's going to be an effect. There's going to be a reward that's not just manifested in the life of my spiritual children, but that's also going to be manifested in my life. It comes down to this verse that Paul says here in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. The message this morning is entitled Profitable Parenting. Profitable Parenting. And we're going to look at this example of Paul. And may we be convinced today by the Holy Spirit of God in the profits of being a spiritual parent to others. Let's start first of all by understanding the barrenness. The barrenness. This is not a barrenness as the wife of a baron. This is of the quality of being barren, of being unprofitable. Now, this barrenness applies to a man named Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? Who is he, and what's this letter all about? Why is he writing a letter to Philemon about this man named Onesimus? Well, first of all, let's understand Onesimus's station, his station in life. What was it? Well, Paul lets us know. Paul tells us about this man, Onesimus, who departed for a season. And then he says in verse 16 that he's going, in 15 to 16, he's going to receive, he's going to return, not now as a servant, but above a servant. You know what Onesimus was? Onesimus was a slave. That's what he was. Onesimus was a slave of this man named Philemon, this man who had come to Jesus Christ. And you say, a slave? Really? Yeah. He was a slave. Now, if you'll go through Scripture, you see Scripture doesn't condone the practice of slavery. Slavery was everywhere in that day and age. But what Scripture says about slavery is truly revolutionary. We see here in this one passage is just one instance of it, of Paul telling a slave owner, when he comes back to you, don't receive him as a slave, receive him as your brother. What a remarkable thing that was. But this was Onesimus' station in life. He was nothing but a slave, and probably, I'm certainly, an uneducated slave at that. What about, secondly, his status? Where was Onesimus? What happened to him? Well, we learn from this book that he was a runaway slave. He didn't like his position under Philemon. He didn't like what life was giving him, what life was dealing him at that moment. So he said, I'm out of here. I'm running away. I'm gone. And now, where was Philemon? Philemon was in a city called Colossae. Philemon had a church in his house. He may have even been part of the leadership of that church. He was a wealthier man. And so here's in the city of Colossae, here's this slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus says, I'm done. I'm running away. Now, where do you think you go in that day and age when you're running away? You're going to go to the big city. You're going to go try to make it. It's not New York, New York. It's Rome, Rome. I'm going to Rome, and I'm going to try to make my way in the big city. And so Onesimus runs away. He's trying to obtain freedom from slavery. He's trying to throw off the shackles of just being someone else's property, and he's going to try to make his way in the world. This is his status. It's a fugitive. Why is it a fugitive? Because a slave, and is understood, and certainly in this time, in this culture, a slave was just property. I own you. You don't have any rights outside of my ownership. And do you know what would have been perfectly expected, perfectly justified, when a slave runs away? Go ahead and kill them if you want. They're your property. Do whatever you want with them. At the very least, you better send them a message by beating them something fierce. You better let them know that this kind of fleeing is not okay. Now, Paul makes an interesting statement here at the end of this book. He says, hey, if Philemon has taken anything from you, if he owes you anything, just put it on my account, I'll pay for it. You know what? People have suggested that not only did Onesimus run away, he ran away as a thief. He took some of what was Philemon's, his slave master's. He stole and ran away, which would suggest that Onesimus was not only a slave, he was a fugitive, he was a criminal. A runaway slave who had really no value, and if he was found and if he was caught, would be subject to the severest punishment. And then third, in addition to the station, in addition to the status, let's understand his situation. Here he comes to Rome. He has no... Where's he going to stay? Where's this slave going to find his way? Going to go likely maybe by starting to beg. Maybe going to find something, some odd job here or there that he could find. Find somewhere to lay down and sleep, because he likely didn't have any money, didn't have any nobility, no status to fall back on. Here he was just trying to make his way in the big city. And that big city would have helped him. You can imagine if Philemon would have come searching for him, kind of try to hide out as a fugitive in this large city in Rome. It's a pretty precarious position for this man named Onesimus. And is it any wonder that Paul said to Philemon in this letter, he used to be unprofitable to you. He used to be useless. to you? He used to be good for nothing. What's interesting about this? You know what Onesimus' name means? You know what that name means? Useful. It's like Paul was making a play on words here. It's like he made a little inside joke to Philemon. He says, hey, you know this guy whose name means useful? He used to be completely unuseful to you. He was completely unprofitable. That's that Onesimus. Now, this doesn't seem like a very good candidate, does it, for a really good discipleship class. Oh, here's this slave, probably been living outside, probably smells something fierce. You know that slave? Oh, man, that's the guy that we really need to get into the church. That's the guy that we really need. Oh, that fugitive criminal, runaway slave who could have a death sentence over his head because he's not only run away but stolen from his master. Oh, we need to get him into the church. Wow, he's going to do great things for God. Let's pour all our resources into this guy. Not to our perspective. Not to our mindset. We're looking for someone more along the lines of the rich young ruler. Oh, let me get that guy into the church. He can finance the church on his own. What a great thing. That's the modern church. Well, no, for Paul. For Paul, he had a different mindset. He had a different mentality. And this is going to be in the second point we're going to call the birthing. The birthing. See what Paul says here to Philemon. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I have given birth to in my bonds. Now, why was Paul in bonds? If you get to the very end of the book of Acts, the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. He's under house arrest. Now, he didn't have any monitor on his, he didn't have any bracelet on his ankle that would alert people if he got too far away. But he was under house arrest. And yet, in this house arrest, he had ability for people to come in and see him and disciple them. But he didn't have unlimited freedom. And so Paul says here to Philemon, he says, hey, I'm in bonds here. You know, I'm under house arrest. I'm here in Rome. But I have begotten a son. I have given birth to a son. What a wonderful picture that is. And let's start, first of all, by understanding the meeting. The meeting. How did Paul run into Onesimus in the big city of Rome? How would that have happened? Well, we don't know. It may have been that Onesimus ran away from his master and then recognized he was in big trouble. And he said, hey, I know Philemon talked about this guy named Paul over in Rome, the leader. He's the big apostle around here. I got to go to him and try to get some help. We don't know. Maybe it was that he just happened to run into Paul one day. Maybe he heard about this guy, Paul, that was preaching the gospel, reminded him of what was going on at his home church in Colossae. He went to see him. We don't know. But the point is that there was this wonderful meeting. There was this very providentially ordained meeting of God with this man. You know, that tells us something about our spiritual discipleship efforts and spiritual mentoring efforts. You may say, well, I don't have anybody to disciple. I don't have anybody to be a spiritual parent to. Where are they? Show them to me. Can I suggest, friend, that your eyes just aren't open? God's working. God's working right now, and He's working in the lives of those that are around you. And He's working in your life. Everywhere you want to go in this world, as we talked about this morning, God is working. And so for us to say, oh, I don't see anybody around for me to disciple, we're probably ignoring the meetings that God has been giving this whole time. Paul could have said, oh, there's a slave. Let that guy go. Let him back. Catch and release. I'll preach the gospel and let him go. No. There was a meeting. And this meeting led to this great relationship between Paul, one of the greatest Christians we've ever known, and a runaway fugitive criminal slave. Remarkable. Not only is there a meeting, let's understand the mentality. The mentality of Paul, as we see throughout all his epistles, was one of being a spiritual parent. Of one who looks around at those who are near him and says, yeah, I can be the one to mentor you. I can be the one to parent you. I can be the one to encourage you in the faith. I can be the one to help you and disciple you and give you a hand up and help you walk the path of your Christian life. That's who I am. That's what I do. Now you can just go through a catalog of his epistles and just about check them off. What does he say to the Thessalonians? He says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says he compares his work of discipling them both to the work of a mother. I cherished you as a mother does, as a nurse does to her own, a nursing mother does to her children. And then he compares himself to a father. I encouraged you and exhorted you as a father does to his children. That's spiritual parenting. What does he say to Timothy? He says, my own son. My son in the faith, Timothy. He says the same thing to Titus. He says, Titus, you're my son in the faith. You're my son after the common faith, he says. What does he say to the Galatians? Galatians chapter 4. He says, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Just go through the apostles, see the heart of Paul to be a spiritual parent, to give birth to those children, and to say, you're mine. You are the ones that God has given me an opportunity to work with. This was Paul's mentality. This was his entire idea, understanding of discipleship, to reach out into as many lives as he could and says, hey, you can be in my family. Now, what does this mentality entail? Doesn't it entail responsibility? What does it mean when you say, that's my son, that's my daughter? What does it mean when I say of Lars, Lars is my son? It means I'm saying I'm taking responsibility for his development. I'm taking responsibility to provide for him. I'm taking responsibility to care for him. And guess what? If I don't do it, I'm failing in my responsibility. Isn't that a remarkable thing for Paul to say? You're my son. What is he saying? I am taking responsibility for your walk with the Lord. I am taking, in a sense, oversight over it. And I'm not going to shirk that responsibility any more than a father who loves his son is going to kick his son out and say, ha-ha, go cut it on your own. I'm done. I'm done providing. Go out on your own. Go figure it out. There's a responsibility there that's taken in this mentality of spiritual parenting that's really a remarkable example for all of us. So we've seen, first of all, we've seen the meeting. Secondly, the mentality. And third, let's understand the mission. You see, Paul's heart to be a spiritual parent gave him an unquenchable zeal, an unquenchable drive, a desire to see those that he loved, those that he had poured out his heart and his life into, his energy and everything that he had a zeal to see them walking with God. That verse that I just mentioned, Galatians chapter 4, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Now, if you're a mother here, you've been through labor, you know the incredible agony, the incredible struggle that comes with travailing in birth for a child. And what a wonderful thing it is for Paul to compare that to his own spiritual parenting, to say, just like that mother is travailing in birth to bring forth a child, this is the same kind of passion and earnestness and zeal that I am pouring out into all of my children to see them walking with God. This is the kind of heart that I have for them, to pour out my life for them, to give all the energy that I have to see them walking with God and to be following him and to be pursuing him on the course of their life. Can we say that's what our parenting looks like? Is that what our commitment to discipleship and to mentoring looks like? Or is our attitude one of too expensive, too dirty, too costly, too tiring, too much to give? I can't do it. Can't you see, Lord, I've got enough of on my plate already? Can't you see, Lord, that I've got my own children to deal with? Well, don't get me wrong. Your mission field starts at home with your own children. But do you know how grateful I am that from an early age, my father would bring me along? Part of his spiritual parenting of me was helping me to parent others and watching him parent others. Do you know what an encouragement it was to me from a young age to learn the joy of telling other people about Jesus Christ? When we'd go out on a Wednesday night, knock on doors, and my father would give the gospel message and someone would pray to receive Jesus Christ, and we'd walk out of there as if on air saying, there's one more soul that's heading to heaven. There's one more person that's been birthed into the kingdom of God. To go alongside him as he went and parented and mentored and taught and helped people. That spiritual parenting is something that should be done with our physical children. And not simply cast aside mentoring anyone else and try to hold on and clutch and grab on to our own children. What kind of mentoring? What kind of discipleship? What kind of spiritual parenting? Are we not just saying, sure, I'll preach when I have the opportunity, but saying, no, I will take on the responsibility. I will take on the task of this such that if it fails, I'm the one who's failed. I am the one who will have shirked on the job if I walked away. God has given me a spiritual parenting role. God has made me a father. God has made me a mother spiritually. And I can't dare shirk that job with my son, with my daughter in Christ. What a wonderful heart that is. And I pray that each one of us have it and continue to develop and seek that here in this body. So first of all, we understand the barrenness of this man that was utterly unprofitable, a runaway, fugitive, criminal slave who would have looked at and says, you're worth nothing. And then we see the birthing. This man who is seemingly unprofitable, who has no value, that's the one that Paul latches onto. That's the one that Paul reaches down and grabs and says, you're my son. God's given a meeting. He's given me the opportunity to do it. You're the one. What a wonderful birthing that is. And third, let's understand the benefit. The benefit. You see, what Paul understood about his parenting was not that spiritual mentorship, spiritual parenting of others is something for us just to say, oh, I guess I'll do it on my extra free time, as long as it doesn't interfere with these other things that I like to do, as long as these other things that I think are really profitable, as long as those aren't interfered with, I'll give my free time, I'll give my spare time, I'll give my loose change to that effort. That wasn't Paul. That wasn't Paul. You know why? Because Paul understood how profitable spiritual parenting is. Now, do you know we will just about do anything if the cost is worth it? Do you know you can put a price tag on doing just about anything? Think of, just marvel at football players, professional football players who run at as fast as they can and bash themselves into each other. They hit each other. They'll run into each other. They'll deal with concussions. They look ahead and see, oh man, I might have early onset dementia coming. I might have Alzheimer's coming on. I might have this going on. I understand the cost. When I come in on Monday morning and I can't even walk, and I'm going in, they shoot something in me to give me an injection to make sure I can play. You think some of those people would be doing that if they were only getting paid $500 a year, $1,000 a year, $10,000? Some of them might. Some of them might just love it so much. But there'd be others that say, the cost is not worth it. But hey, if you're going to pay me $10 million a year, you better believe I'll go take that on. And so we can apply that price tag to just about anything. And the truth is, some of us aren't spiritual parents. Some of us don't spiritually disciple other people because we just don't think there's a very big price tag on that. We don't think there's a very big profit that's going to come back to us. That's not worth it. If I go have this hobby, that's fun to me. That's a great profit to me. I really enjoy it. Going and mentoring, discipling someone else, that's too expensive and I don't see the return. It's not worth it. There's no return on investment coming from there. No, that's the wrong attitude. Because what Paul recognized, how incredibly profitable mentoring someone else is. And it goes to, in this passage, we understand, it's in three ways. It's not only to Onesimus, it's not only to Philemon, but it's to Paul himself. Let's understand, first of all, the first benefit that we see in this chapter is one of redemption. It's one of redemption. It's a runaway, fugitive, criminal, slave coming to Jesus Christ and being utterly transformed. You know what this book tells us about the wonderful reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter whether you're a criminal. It doesn't matter whether you're on the run from the law. It doesn't matter whether you've had the most demeaning employment history. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated, rich or poor, black or white, or any other race under the sun. You can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, your criminal background. Old things, your history as a slave. Old things, your love and your bent to sinning are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a wonderful benefit that was to a man named Onesimus to leave Colossae and go to Rome, this slave, this criminal, this fugitive, and now to be coming back to Colossae, this new man, this man who had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you've never been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life is the same old, same old. There's an old man that's been working in you since you were born and leading you into slavery, and you've been a criminal against the laws of God. Today can be the day of transformation. Today can be that new birth that you have in Jesus Christ by becoming born again, by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and experiencing the power of God that changes lives from the inside out. You want to become a new creature today? You can be. What a benefit that was to Onesimus. Secondly, let's understand the reward. The reward to a man named Paul. I love what Paul says here. At one point, this man Onesimus was not profitable. He was completely unprofitable. But now he is profitable to who? To me, Paul says. There's a blessing, there's a benefit that's coming to me. And Paul says, I'd rather have Onesimus stay here. I'd love to have him be here with me. And I'd love to have him help me in the gospel right here in Rome. But I know he needs to go back and make things right. I know he needs to go be united with his former master, who's now going to receive him as a brother in Christ. Do you know what we need to understand, friends, is that when we have a part in drawing others to Jesus Christ and in helping them in their spiritual walk and encouraging them and coming alongside them and helping, there's an incredible profit to us that you cannot put any price tag on. I love what John says in the book of 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth. No greater joy. That means there's no greater joy in your hobby. There's no greater joy in your employment. There's no greater joy in anything you want to give of yourself for and sacrifice for. Some of us are missing out on our greatest joy in life because we're not helping anyone else in their spiritual walk. Some of us are missing out on this this source of indescribable joy for the Apostle John because we're not willing to reach down. We're not willing to take on what we see as the cost of spiritual parenting. Do we believe it? Are we going to act on the basis of that belief? Are we going to say, Lord, I understand there's a cost. I understand there's a sacrifice to discipling others in Jesus Christ. I understand it's expensive to be a spiritual parent. But God, you've said I can have no greater joy. You've said that there is a great reward for me in mentoring and in discipling others and in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to start sacrificing. I'm going to start giving of my own joys. I'm going to start giving of my own things so that I can experience an exceedingly abundantly greater joy than anything that I've given up. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Is that your belief in spiritual parenting? Finally, let's understand third, the return. The return. This benefit was not just for Onesimus in redemption. It was not just for Paul in a great reward for his spiritual service. It was also came to Philemon. Friends, when you have the ability to be a spiritual parent to others, the prophet is not just going to go back to you, it's going to be spread abroad to others. I love, if you want some confirmation of what happened here, go look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, remember, with the church at Colossae. What does Paul say? Paul mentions Onesimus in that letter. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother. A beloved and faithful brother who he was sending back to be here. Here's this runaway slave, this fugitive criminal, and now he's coming back and he's ready to be a helper in the church. He's ready to be someone who's profitable to bring other people to Jesus Christ. We don't learn anything else about Onesimus in Scripture. But I'd be willing to guess that Onesimus knew what it was to parent other people in his life in Colossae. I'd be willing to bet that in that church where Philemon was, Onesimus went back there and said, okay, Lord, who do I get to pass on this joy to? Who do I get to disciple? Who do I get to mentor? Who do I get to be a father to, just like Paul was to me? And so that prophet was spread abundantly to others. Friends, is our mentality here at Straight Gate Church, is your mentality as you sit now, is my mentality to say, I can't give so much to being a parent to others. I'll give up what I like to do. I'll have to give up my joys. I'll have to give up the things that I like to do and profit from. Let's remember the mentality of Paul. Let's remember the mentality of the Apostle John, that says, there's no greater joy than serving God. There's no greater joy than seeing others come up and do and take steps in their spiritual life. It's like recently, as we've seen Lars, he just turned one, he's just starting to walk, and we see those first steps, and there's such excitement, there's such joy in seeing all these new things that he's doing, the incredible joy in working with someone, in mentoring someone, maybe from this community, maybe a new believer in Christ, seeing those first steps of faith, seeing them become strengthened, seeing them go from being babes that require only milk in the Word to now being exercised to strong meat. Oh, what joy there is. What gladness there is. And what incredible profit there is for each and every one of us who is willing to be a spiritual parent. Profitable parenting doesn't just apply to children, physical children who are a blessing from the Lord. It also applies to spiritual parenting. Greater joy, no greater joy will come than when we are serving as a parent as God would have us to be, and have that mentality that we are going to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, see other people grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of Paul. What a wonderful man, what a wonderful heart he had to see others grow and be strengthened in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would work in each heart here and in my own heart as well. That where we are blinded to the profits of being a parent, of being a mentor, a disciple, a discipler of others, that you would show us the joy that we can have, the wonderful profit that we can have when we are following you and being fishers of men. Follow you and make disciples of all nations. Father, I pray that we would come into that joy even today. Continue to draw us here at Straight Gate Church to be those fulfilling the Great Commission as you would have us to. Now let's take a moment. We mentioned today the transformative power of the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. You look at your life and you see you're still a slave to sin. You look at your life and see that you're in need of transformation. Today's the day that you can come to Jesus Christ. You can come to Jesus Christ just as Onesimus did, that slave, that criminal did 2,000 years ago, and you can be saved. We always leave a moment at the end of every service. If anyone would like to hear from the Bible how they can be saved, you can slip out from where you are in the pew, come up to these steps, someone will come and show you from Scripture how you can be saved. You can trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. Is there anybody who would come this morning? Now, to those of us who are believers and know that we've been saved, are you a spiritual parent? Are you acting as a spiritual parent to anybody right now? Are you mentoring? Are you discipling anyone? Let's ask God to look at our heart, examine us through His Spirit, and show us where He would have us to take steps to fulfill His great commission and receive that great reward that He has for those who will. Let's take a moment. Father, may it be said of us that we are travailing in birth till those spiritual children that You have given us be formed and be strengthened in their Christian walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.